Just before we turn to the word, I wanted to turn your attention and just ask Chris if I could share the thought of Emmanuel Press with you. You know that Kay and I have been involved with Emmanuel Press for several years. And just very simply, it's for those of you who don't know, it's a Christian literature organization promoting not only the Word of God, but studies in the Word of God. And we do it free, no charge, because people donate to the cause. And God has provided over the years to send hundreds of thousands of good Bible courses. There's now 100 lessons, and they're all interactive. The big challenge is that there's no postal service in South Africa that works. And so we need to use people as coordinators to take lessons. But once a quarter-ish, we do a newsletter. And this is the copy of the latest newsletter, which I did in April. If you would like a copy online, no obligation, quite free. And the main purpose would be that you pray for Emmanuel Press, for its success, as it goes, sends the lessons out, pray for the staff, pray for the team, pray for others involved. If you'd be happy to receive a newsletter, just pop your name and your email address clearly on there, and we can make sure you get a copy. Wonderful. Now, if you'd like to turn to John 15, we'll start there. I'm just going to use my little prop. I've got, this is dying, this was alive this morning when I picked it. No, I didn't pick those off the vine this morning. That's just to give you the picture. Anyway, if you're very good, you can have a grape when I'm finished, if you're still awake. That's just to remind us, because Chris has asked that I share on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit conforming us to the likeness of his Son. I thought it would be appropriate, because the fruit of the Spirit just is like a rash across the New Testament. You won't find, probably won't find a book in the New Testament that doesn't mention the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to be here many hours, promise, but we're going to look at some of the scriptures. And what we need to understand as well at the outset, a fruit is something that we are told to have. You know the most famous verse in Galatians 5:22, we'll look at that a little bit later on. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. And you must make sure that you have this fruit in your life. But also, it happens. You can talk to a vine as much as you want, but you can't make the fruit come. It'll just come because it's attached to the vine. It happens. It's like holiness. God has made us holy. But the Bible also says, be holy, because God is holy. So you've got the two things. We are holy. And so it's like a combination of what God has done for us and what it is for us to cultivate and determine to be or to do. There's no automatic guarantee by being born again as a child of God that you will be holy, that you will be a loving, patient, kind person, selfless person. We're told to be like that. We are empowered, we're set apart, we're sanctified, yet we must do this stuff. We must be transformed, and yet we have been transformed. So what is it? Is it either or? It's both. John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus said, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, anything you do without being attached to the vine is worth nothing. Whatever your skills, whatever your ability, whatever your finance backing, it's nothing compared with what Jesus will do through you. Yes, in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, I in them, will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. I'll come back to that verse. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Interesting. That's the one thing he asks of us that he can't do for us, or he doesn't do for us. We're not conscripts. You're not robots. Remain in my love. He keeps saying that. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Wow. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. That's more difficult than we at first think. We think we're lovable, don't you? But when we were enemies, God loved us. That's how much God. Whenever Jesus gives us a command, he always enables us to do it. You say, well, he's asked me to do something I can't do. And that's a lie, because he always commands those what he enables. He always gives the power to do what he commands. It's about bearing fruit because God has brought us into life and we've been grafted into the true vine. Verse 16. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my commandment. Love each other. I chose you and appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so the Father will give you whatever you ask for. We've taken that, and I've seen it in print, I've heard it preached. You can have whatever you want. And we think that can mean the perfect wife. That can mean a super house, my dream holiday, all the clothes I want, anything I want, the job I want, whatever I want, I can have. The car, whatever. It doesn't mean that. We have to read in context what Jesus is saying. We know it doesn't work because we can all think of things that we've asked for and the Lord hasn't given us. We need to read it in context. And if I can put one little word in there to make the context clearer. I chose you and appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever fruit you ask for using my name. This is my command. This is the fruit you need to be able to love each other. Some people have debated whether the verse in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love equals joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, etc. and the others. Or is it love and joy and peace? What is love? What does love look like? Well, Jesus has demonstrated what love looks like. The greater expression of love is that a man will lay down his life for his friends. It's about bearing fruit. Jesus says you can identify a tree by its fruit. And therefore you can identify people by their actions. People who say, oh Lord, I love you, I love you, but doesn't help his brother. He lives a very isolated life. Rubbish. His words mean nothing. He say, depart from you. Oh, but Lord, we've done this in your name. We've prophesied. We've done wonderful works in your name. I don't know you. Just go. He said that in Matthew 7:20. He said it again in Matthew 12:33. A tree is identified by its fruit. A good tree will produce good fruit. A bad tree will produce bad fruit. Then he says, whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Oh, sorry, I just lost. Please forgive me, I didn't mean that. Well, you said it. Jesus said, whatever, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we know how sinful we can be, even as Christians, baptized in the Holy Spirit and walking with Jesus. We say things we didn't mean to say because of our sinful nature. All through the New Testament, there are references to bearing good fruit, and even this struggle between the old sinful nature and the new life of Christ that's dominated by his love. There's references in each of the Gospel, in the book of Acts and Romans through to Jude. There's references about the fruit of the Spirit. So what I want to do this morning is first a little history lesson on what we are, our foundation, and then a brief look at four short letters of Paul and what he says about the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, we could start really in Romans, because that's where Paul kind of lays it down. Now, it would be helpful to read Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. That's your homework. I mean, it wouldn't take you very long, 5, 6, 7, and 8, but we'll just dip into it here and there. I mean, he starts off chapter 5, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. He kind of lays it out. In chapter 3, just to go back a bit, he said, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So we're all deserving of death, but because of Jesus Christ, we have been brought into life. This is the wonderful gospel which we should keep on rehearsing and never ever forget. And verse 2 of chapter 5, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So we can rejoice when we run into problems because we have Jesus Christ living within us. We have the power of the ages. The eternal God lives within us. He emphasized again in verse 6, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at the right time and died for us sinners. In verse 9, we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ. Verse 12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. He's kind of laying this foundation so we get it and we don't forget it. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, in verse 13. But it was not counted as sin because there was not any law to break. Still everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit command of God, as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. And he goes on. Verse 18, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. And then he breaks into chapter 6 and says, look, Does that give us license to go on sinning? Of course not. He said, because we have the new life of Christ. And he says, when you were baptized, and he kind of underlines the importance of baptism here, when you were joined with Jesus Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death. And he brings in a new thought here. For we've died to ourselves. We deserve death, and now we have died. We were buried with Christ by baptism, verse 4. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Verse 5, he just underlines it again. We've been united with him in his death. We will also be raised to life as he was. That's going to be such an amazing thing, if I can just digress, because that's the next great thing on planet Earth. Never mind the news last week, next week, whatever. But we are going to be part of some glorious physical resurrection. It's going to be such a day. He said, but he's talking up here about the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. And he goes on through chapter 5, chapter 6. And in chapter 7, he gets into this big problem. You know, I'm born again. I'm filled with the Spirit of Christ. I can do all that Christ calls me. I can live like Jesus Christ. And then I go and sin. Who will deliver me from this ghastly state I'm in? And I know it's not your fault. It's me. I want to sin. And I have this weakness. I persist in sinning. Then I remind myself, I'm filled with the love of Jesus. I'm filled with the power of God. I'm filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I have the Holy Spirit so I can do good things. And then I go and sin. Who can deliver me? And he has this argument all through chapter 7. In fact, all through these chapters. And he says, as you know, that famous verse, verse 18, 19, 20. But if I don't do what I want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me. I've discovered a principle, verse 21 of chapter 7. When I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what's wrong. But he says, I can only win by being in Christ. You can see his argument and his progressive argument there in chapter 7. It goes into chapter 8. Chapter 7, I've called the struggle. Chapter 8, I call the secret. Because he says, there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, who belong to, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin. And it starts, we've got to see in our mind where we are. And not just be at the mercy of circumstances and our old nature. And again, he argues this. If you can be, in verse 5, you can be dominated by the sinful nature and think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So don't let your sinful nature control your mind, because that leads to death. But if you follow Jesus and are with him, verse 9, you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Holy Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And you're familiar with his argument and the arguments he brings, and it can almost seem a bit intense. Verse 12, Romans 8. Dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And we cry, Abba, dear Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And he goes on. And if you're in God's kingdom, it won't keep you from suffering. In fact, it'll almost bring it on. Because we're one with Jesus. And he goes through these things. In fact, if I fast forward to chapter 12, he gives us another emphatic answer, chapter 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So we have this thing, is it God does it or is it me does it? Is it God transforming us or do we transform ourselves? But we are in control of our mind. And reckon yourselves to be dead. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. And reckon yourselves to be alive to God. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Let God do it as he transforms you. He says it again, and we'll fast forward because I've got to move on quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or just before he comes into that. He's been talking about the different giftings we have. I'd love to stay with 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment because there's so much. You see how so much of New Testament truth, it's all interconnecting. And it's very difficult to take one aspect in isolation to all the others. And he concludes chapter 12 when he's talking about all the gifts and abilities and facilities and helping each other and how I can use your strengths to bless me, etc., etc. And the last verse he says, Ben, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. If I could do all these wonderful things, speak different languages of heaven and earth and angels and didn't love others, I'd be just a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith I could move mountains. You know, I've got all these amazing gifts. And people say, wow, what a spiritual guy that man is. What a wonderful woman of God she is. He says, but if you don't have love, excuse me, you're nothing. Nothing. I mean, he lists some things there which are pretty impressive. He says, but if you don't have love, my words, not his, you're a waste of space. Almost a nuisance. You can be impressive that you have wonderful gifts. Your musical gift is amazing. Your administration skills are awesome. Your languages, I'm so impressed. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you don't have love. But love's not very impressive. Love can be very private. Love can be driven over so easily. Love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Wow. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance. Now it's beginning to sound a bit like Jesus. Prophecy and speaking in tongues, special knowledge will become useless one day. But love will last forever. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's the stuff God's made of. God is love. Spell God in four letters. Our knowledge is partially incomplete. The gift of prophecy reveals only bits or part of the whole picture. But when full understanding comes, these partial things will become useless. The moment I see Jesus in my flesh, with my body, I will see him. I will know as much as he knows about me. We will know even as we are known. Now we see things imperfectly. It's also fading away. But love, now this is the business. This is the language of heaven. This is what God is. This is who Jesus is. He's love. We're going to start with our four little books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 2. Again, I'm just dipping into these because it runs like a river all through Paul's writings, speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 2, a well-known verse, chapter 2, verse 20. Well, let me just read verse 19. When I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. It got in my way. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. You see, the man Paul, he died. He said, Romans 6, he said, I was buried with Christ in baptism. That's how significant my baptism was. I died. I was buried. But I've been raised in newness of life. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So I live this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there's no need for Christ to die. That's how useless the law is. Because Christ died, and that's the complete picture. Now, we'll just brush over chapter 3. And I just lost my way for a minute. I wanted to go to chapter 5, yeah. Chapter 5. There's so many verses I've been looking at, and I've had to leave some out because of time. Chapter 5, verse 16. I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. This is Galatians 5, 16. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow your desires, your sinful nature, the results are clear. Terrible list of stuff. Verse 22, but when the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, there's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Get that? So if I get angry, Peter, you've jettisoned that. You've nailed it to the cross. Jesus died for that you might not exhibit that. You're dead to that. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit in leading, the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. See, he gets down to the nitty-gritty. It's not just, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Excuse me, just keep out of my way. I'm just worshiping Jesus. No, it's not that. Because if you're alive, you have to deal. I mean, Margaret's testimony this morning. Life comes in, families come in many different shapes and sizes. Sometimes awkward, but God's so loved. I mean, what a mess the human race was when Jesus came. We could kick up a stink about our present government, but, you know, that's nothing compared with the Roman government when Jesus came. He didn't criticize them at all. He says, that's not my kingdom. This is my kingdom. And he demonstrated his life. He looks so defenseless, so helpless. But this is the love of God. Great strength to appear so weak, to appear so adaptable and helping and loving, because love was the driving force of his life. Hallelujah. Chapter 6. Verse 15. He says, look, I don't want to boast about this or the other. He says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified. And the world's interest in me has also died. That's interesting. I'd love to think some more about that one. The interest of the world has died in me. And it doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed. And I want to emphasize this bit because we're not discussing circumcision here. We're discussing about life in the spirit or life of the flesh. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. Be transformed, Paul said to the Romans. Here he's saying it. He's saying the same thing. He's saying the same thing whether he's writing to Ephesus or Colossae or Philippi or the church in Galatia. He's saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because we've been transformed into a new creation. Turn over to Ephesians. Again, I could dive into Ephesians 1 and 2, because it's all part of the argument that he's making about the fruit of the Spirit, how important it is. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 14. You see, when I think of all this, and he's because of what Christ has done, in fact, just to put it in context, at the end of chapter 2, he's talking about that God has made us into his temple, his dwelling place, where God would be, where we could meet with him. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens with God's family. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. That's the end of chapter 2. And then I think what Christ has done, he's come to be amongst us because we are his body and he loves us so dearly. God hasn't stopped loving us as much as Jesus did when he died on the cross. His love is growing because it's being reciprocated. And when love is reciprocated, it grows and deepens. And 3:10 says, God's purpose was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to the unseen rulers and authorities. Do you know, we are being held up. Can I put it like this? I could say that. This little group called the Vine is being held up by Jesus at the moment to show to principalities and authorities in regions that you've never dreamt about and say, look, look, this is the love of Jesus. This is my body. And they're bearing fruit. That they're living like me. They're not trying to argue their point. They're living gracefully. They're joined together. Can you drive a wedge between them? No, because they're one in Christ. It seems that the greatest thing that Jesus is praying for is our unity. Not just our unity, but our unity as the church. The church. And so Paul's prayer I'm back to Ephesians 3:14. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, everyone here, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. And I love the words in verse 19 in this translation. It says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to fully understand. You see, you can read about the love of God. You could get a degree. You could get an MA in the love of God. Maybe you could. I'm not sure, but let's just say you can. But that's nothing to experiencing it. I think as Margaret walked into the room yesterday, I don't know how many hugs you got, but a lot. Beautiful, beautiful. But you felt the love. You felt the love. And he says that's what we need to do about the love of God. Don't just think, oh yeah, God loves me. Praise God, that's good. Let's write that down. It's not that. It's may you feel the love of God. May you experience it. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So it seems to me that I can better show the fruit of the Spirit if I feel God's love. Illustration coming up. If I feel the fruit, it's much better than looking at it. You can have a bit in a minute. I'm nearly through. Yeah. Let's move on to Ephesians 4. Again, he's listing. He's going over the same ground that he went in Galatians, really. Verse 21, since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. 25, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are part of the same body. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And start living right, he's saying. Get rid of all rage and bitterness, harsh words and slander. Get rid of all this. Live in the light. Chapter 5 is basically a commentary on living in the light. And he's full of instructions of what we should do. So do we let the fruit come or do we make sure it does come? It's a bit of both. Sometimes, yeah, I've got to love him. I've got to demonstrate my love to him. I've got to help him. I've got to help this family. I've got to show kindness. My sinful nature wants to say, just a minute. but the Spirit of Christ in me. It's the battle that Jesus had in Gethsemane. Oh, Father, it's possible. Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, your will be done. And the love of God came through. And in chapter 6, he says, finally, verse 10, finally, be strong. Take all the resources that God has given you to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Be strong in the power of his might. Put on all of God's armor, the whole lot, so that you can stand. That's how important it is to demonstrate the fruit. And that's what you need to truly demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. He comes lots of practical examples about husbands and wives and children and slaves and et cetera, et cetera. And then we'll quickly move on because he's saying the same thing through each of the things. If we go over to Philippians, verse 6, Philippians 1, verse 6, he says, I'm certain that God who began the good work in you will continue his work until it's finally finished. So take heart, it's not just down to your effort. God who's working in you is working to do it too. So we're working with God to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. So all those wonderful grapes that are happening in the vineyard, did God just make the vine grow? Well, yes, he did, but somebody actually planted them in rows. Somebody put the trusses up, and somebody actually fertilized them. And somebody watered them. And somebody collected the grapes. So is it God? Is it us? Is it God? Is it yes, 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 yes? It's what he's saying as he goes through here. And he prays then, I pray your love will overflow more and more, verse 9. I want you to understand, verse 10, what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the coming of Jesus, until he returns. I think, and then verse 27. Philippians 1. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. This is what you must do. So there's effort involved. And he goes on, have the same attitude of Christ Jesus. If there was one summit point that sums up what I'm trying to say, it'd probably be Philippians 2 and verse 13. Philippians 2:13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God will help you to will and to do his good pleasure. God will help you get it right, but you've got to get it right. God will give you the power, all the resources you need. We've got no excuse to sin. We can live pure lives because he's giving us all the energy, the power, the resources that we need to do it. It's like someone said, someone was telling me yesterday, just in conversation, he said, I was happy in my job, and they said, we're giving you an offer to move down, way out, to move north somewhere. He says, we'll pay your expenses, we'll find you a house, we'll give you a car, we'll take all your traveling expenses, we'll give you a nice job, and we'll find a job for your wife, I think. And the whole picture's done, if you will move up there and do that job. He says, it wasn't a choice, obvious. Everything was provided, boom, done. And I was better off as well. And it's almost God says that to us. Come into this newness of life and I'll give you all the resources you need to live and to do what you have to do. And Philippians 3, he said, so much which I thought was valuable, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 8. He says, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as rubbish, so that I could gain Christ. To know him. And it seems that he's being brought closer and closer and closer to knowing Jesus. That's almost, he wants to see the fruit. But the goal is to know him more. And the focus is coming closer to him and closer to him. And in chapter 4, verses 2 to 8, he says, live the fruit of the Spirit. You ladies that keep on disagreeing, come on, he says, get over it. And you others can help them get over it and live the fruit of the Spirit. Always be full of the joy of the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything, but instead pray and thank him. Then you'll experience God's peace. And he goes on. And then finally in Colossians, just quickly, Colossians 1:6, he says, I hear the gospel is bearing fruit and lives are being changed. And as it's changed your life, So he says in verse 9, so we've not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. The way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. At the end of the chapter, he said, the secret is, it's Christ in you. Christ in you. Verse 27. God wanted you to know the riches and glory of Christ. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. His love will everything. Through everything. And he goes on saying so many things. Chapter 3, of course, he repeats what he said in Ephesians. And he says, set your sight on him above. And all the verses say, read it for yourself. It won't take you very long. I think you could probably do it in an hour. Read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's just a good commentary. I'm going to finish. My last verse is John chapter 17. And I think probably the heart of God came out very strong when Jesus' last moments before his arrest and crucifixion. And he's saying, oh, Father, Father, please will you do this? And it comes out in verse 21. Well, verse 20, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will ever believe in me. So that includes you and me. Verse 21, I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. The passion of God is not that he loves us and wants us to be with him, is but he wants us as one to be with him. And so that you cannot say there's any difference between, oh, I'm one of the sons of God, but this is Jesus. He's saying, Father, I want you to be, I want them, all of them, to be as close to us and with each other as we are between Father and Son. I find this, it's not outrageous, it's incredible that God would want us to be that close to him. He wants the closeness. And we find this very difficult in the human relationships because of the way society is and the way us humans are. But the closeness between us will be so much closer than it is now. Whatever your relationship, husband, wife, it will be so much closer to one another, but also to the with the Father. That we will be, as Jesus is praying, Lord, will you make them, will you make Peter as close to you, Father, as I am? And you can pray, that's the same for all of us. He wants us to be so close to the Father. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. And I found myself saying, do you remember that little song? Father, make us one, that the world may see your Son. Release in us streams of pure love. Father, make us one.